God is good. God is good. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you all. I'm encouraged with the faces that I see and the ones that I know and the ones that I don't know. You're all an encouragement. So thank you for responding. The Lord brought you here today. He prompted you, and you followed that prompting, and you're here. So I hope that the Lord has something for you to take with you when you leave. You have a bulletin? On the front of your bulletin, there's a blank space. And I was just sitting here praying, listening to the music, and this prompting came to me. So I feel obligated to share this. If you have a pen, what I'd like you to do is just, as the Spirit impresses you of people that you know need your prayers, write them names down or write that need down. If you see on the monitor, Jesus is hearing the prayers of the faithful. And as the Spirit prompts you this morning, note down those people that the Spirit's asking you, not the specific need, maybe you don't know, but if their name is given to you, write it down, pray for them. And pray for me as we start this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we come into this place to worship, to be a blessing to those you've surrounded us with, but even more so to receive a blessing from you. We know you have blessings for us. Your Holy Spirit is in the midst of us, and we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open, and that whatever comes out of my mouth would be heard in the manner in which you desire it to be heard. My words have no power, but your words speak to us, move us, change us, and sanctify us. Bless us with your presence this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 6 weeks ago, maybe 8 weeks ago, was the last time that I was here to speak. I don't know if any of you were here, but I spoke on, we looked at the Ten Commandments and the order in which they were and the significance of the order, the two sections, as you see up on the monitor, there's a four side and a six side. The four side has to do with your relationship with God. The six side has to do with your relationship with other people. The first four, no other gods before me. Don't worship, bow down to any other images. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are the ones that were given first. And we also learned that the way Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he said, this is the first and great commandment. And as the message went on, we came to the conclusion that God is a God of order. He doesn't do random, and there's a reason he put them in that order. Because if we can get our relationship with him first, the other six, honor your mother and your father, do not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, it's a whole lot easier to do those. So this morning, what I would like to do is look at that a little differently. Relationships are important. God is a relational God. He created us so that we could worship him. The tabernacle was built so that he could be with us. We're relational beings. And relationships are so important between God and man and between man and our fellow man. So much so that this is the foundation of God's character. The Ten Commandments are a transcript of his character. This is who God is. And we were created in that image. So this presents questions. And throughout this message, I kept coming up with questions. And I was questioning myself. And I also want to share those questions with you so that we can internalize a little bit more of this. How are the relationships in my life? Was one of the questions that I had. How are the relationships in your life? Which ones do we prioritize? So in the commandments, the relationships with each other were second to our relationship with God. That was prioritized in the way that the commandments were given. Who created the institution of marriage? God did, and it was based on relationship. So recent data shows that almost 50% of marriages fail. So since the 1980s, it's actually getting less. Now it's only in the 40% range. And I mention this only, this isn't a sermon about marriage, but there's a comparison because relationships are involved. And I think the illustration is fair, so bear with me on this. In a marriage relationship, what first needs to happen? And just think of this. What first needs to happen? So as I'm pondering this, I'm thinking, okay, there has to be the desire for someone pursuing someone, and there has to be love. There has to be some foundational for the relationship is based on love. And it reminded me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. In a love relationship, there has to be a pursuer. He's pursuing us in that love relationship. It says, he first loved us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, to the church of Ephesus, it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I remember being baptized. I was 28 years old, and I became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I remember that first love. I remember that prompting the Holy Spirit gave me to move me in a different direction. Why would God stop pursuing us? So in the relationship that we have or don't have, whatever it might be, today, what is my relationship with God like? Is it on fire like it was, like my marriage relationship when I first met and married? When I didn't meet her and immediately marry her, but there was a time of developing that love. Do we still have that same first love feeling in our relationship with God? I question myself on that. And it says, why would he sacrifice his son, his only begotten son, if he wasn't serious about saving us? Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? As I stated, illustration purposes only. This is not about marriage. So let's look at this through a spiritual lens. Have you left your first love, meaning our relationship with God? Do you feel a lack of commitment in your spiritual life? The number one reason that I saw, Modern Family Law quoted, the most common reason for divorce is lack of commitment. Someone stopped pursuing, or someone no longer desired to be pursued, or someone started pursuing someone else. Think about that spiritually. In my relationship with God, he doesn't stop pursuing me. Are my affections and my desires shifted from my first love? Are you interested in other things? And I'm going to internalize this. Am I interested in other things? Have I not been spending enough quality time with him? Do other relationships, is my relationship with God out of balance? Is that why I feel the way that I do? Very similar reasons for divorce. And it's interesting how the Bible uses the marriage relationship. Christ is the groom. The bride is the church. He went to prepare a place. He's coming again to receive us unto himself. In the meantime, are we maintaining that relationship like I did when I was engaged to my wife? Okay, we're engaged. We're going to get married. But I'm going to stop loving you in the span of time. It doesn't work. So in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me," I know we're all Bible students here. We could probably go fill in the rest of this text. It says, "Keep my commandments." Now, when I read this, I struggle with this because it sounds to me like, going back to the marriage, if you love me, you're going to do what I tell you. How does that work in a marriage? If you love me, you just do what I tell you. However, I looked up this verse in the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it said it a little differently. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I think of this in the marriage relationship again. This takes us back full circle. This is about relationship. My wife doesn't remind me every day, hey, you made these vows. You said you would. You got to do this. There's no reminder. And I don't have them on the wall in my office reminding me. I don't live those vows consciously. It's subconsciously. And as I read this verse, if my relationship, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not a conscious thing that I think of doing. It's because the foundational relationship is right, and it just becomes who you are. And I believe that the way that these commandments are to be internalized, so that I don't even think of it's who we could be. It's who we become. It's who we become. So how is this supposed to happen spiritually? Take that same illustration, apply that to our spiritual life. How does that supposed to happen spiritually? The next few verses, Jesus gives us the how. John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." In verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So I want to emphasize a few of the things in this text. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper. That he, this helper, may abide with you." What does it mean to abide? Abide implies an ongoing connection in that relationship. It's ongoing. It's not one and done. It's ongoing. It's continual. And then he says, he dwells with you and will be in you. What does that mean? It means he will inhabit you. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We create an environment that the Holy Spirit can dwell in. If that environment's not suitable, the Holy Spirit ain't going to hang out there. So this is what he says. He prayed. Christ prayed. There's so many places in Scripture where Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples. But when it says Jesus will pray, it doesn't force the will. Just because Jesus prayed, that the Holy Spirit will inhabit you, do you not get a choice in the matter? We have free choice. He doesn't force his will. Can we pray that upon someone else? Can we pray that this person is going to accept Christ as their Savior? We can pray that, but it doesn't force their free will. What it does is allows the Holy Spirit, it invites the Holy Spirit to go into that person to prompt them. The choice is still upon them to accept it. But what if nobody's praying for that Holy Spirit to go and knock? Scripture says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. But we can still pray and give the Holy Spirit access in the same way he taught the disciples how to pray. And this is in Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. This is from the New King James Version. So that verse, Our Father, is implying inclusivity. He's not praying my Father. It's not meant to be kept. It's ours. This is our Father. We're collective. He's speaking to a church. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Whose kingdom? His. Whose will? Not mine. Not yours. His will. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is heaven like? Don't know, haven't been there, but there's enough information in Scripture to tell us there's going to be no evil. Evil's done away with. Evil's been cast out. It's here. So when it says on earth as it is in heaven, heaven is coming here. This is going to get changed. This in heaven will be like, according to this. Give us, again, inclusivity, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Who do we forgive? Everyone. There's nothing conditional in this. This is how he taught his disciples to pray. Do not lead us into temptation. Again, exclusivity. Us, lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Matthew 7:21 says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And in this prayer, it says, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Your will be done. And here it says, whoever does the will of the Father. Whose will? The Father's will. So we know how this world plays out. I think we know how the book ends. Whose will is going to be done? Father's will. It's going to be done the way his word says it's going to be done. I don't get a say in it. I'm sorry, you don't get a say in it. But what we do get a say in is how we prepare for it and who else we share that with. We do get access to that person through prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we know the will of the Father? It says, your will be done. Well, what is your will? Let's look and see what Scripture says. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Did you see anything in there? It says, if anyone desires to come after me, deny himself. That's my will. To deny my will, deny myself, take up his cross daily and follow him. That's God's will. So how do I deny myself of my will? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And I love this verse. You probably heard it from me before. The definition of sanctification is what? It's set aside for a special purpose. Sanctified. Implying that when we accept Christ, there's an initial separation from sin and the beginning of an ongoing lifelong process of becoming more Christ-like through the power of, what did we read earlier? The Holy Spirit, as it inhabits us, changes us. Just like being married to my wife. The relationship changes me so that I don't have to look at the list of things that I said I'm going to do because I'm doing them out of love. In Genesis 2, this should be a reminder for all of us as Seventh-day Adventists. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Who sanctified that day? God did. We don't sanctify ourselves. He does. He will sanctify you. God's will is our sanctification. Zechariah 4:6, the scripture verse that Paul read, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." Here's the Holy Spirit coming in again, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit is an integral part of the Godhead. No person has ever convicted me of what I should do or shouldn't do. People have prayed for me. In those promptings, the Holy Spirit moved me. But those prayers from others certainly gave the Holy Spirit access, and it was up to me what I chose to do with it. Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for himself. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18-20 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We're asking, what is the will of God? This is the will of God. Rejoice always. What does rejoice mean? Rejoice is a deep spiritual gladness rooted in one's relationship with God. To rejoice in what he has done, not what he has done lately, what he has done. He gave us his son to save us from this world of sin, to give us eternal life. Rejoice. Sometimes. Rejoice always, it says. It says, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? It's an attitude in which you live in. When you see a need, you respond. In everything, give thanks. Live in an attitude of gratitude. Very hard. Very hard to do. Or is it? Living with an attitude of gratitude in November 2025. How easy is that? November 8th, 2025. 8 days into this month. How easy is that? Depends. I say that cautiously. It depends on what we are focused on. Depends on what we're allowing to inhabit us. John 14:16, again, "I will pray He will give a helper that he may abide with me forever, the Spirit of truth. It says, the world cannot receive it because it does not see him, nor knows him. But you know him. Do you know him? Jesus repeatedly states that he will pray for us. John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, he shared with the disciples, deliver us from evil. There's a prayer that I thought was good, I came across. And it's in Luke 22, 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I was caught by this. He says, Satan asked for you? Satan needs permission to afflict you? Satan needs permission? God has to allow that to come to you? That's what Job said. That's what happened in the book of Job. He couldn't afflict Job without God allowing it. What does it mean to sift? Any bakers in here? You sift some flour? It makes it a little finer. But what it also does is it separates. There might be some stuff in there you don't want in your whatever you're baking, and it separates it. So I'm thinking about this text, and Satan is interested in sifting Simon. Why? What's he going to sift out of him? The good stuff or the bad stuff? He don't want to sift out the bad stuff, so Simon just has good stuff in him. He's trying to sift out what God has put into him. It's like the wheat sifting. He said he'll sift him like wheat. When you sift wheat, there's the chaff gets separated. There's no value in that. It's gone. But I also like this. Jesus prayed for Simon. And Jesus didn't say, Simon, if you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He said, when you return to me, signifying you're going to come back. You're going to come back. Because even if you've never been out in that world before, and you've grown up in the church, and you just feel this desire to go out there. I grew up out there, and I left that. And there's people that grow up in the church, and then they go out in that. You'll come back. Continue to pray for them, because there's nothing good out there. Pray that the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. Think for a moment, who have you prayed for this week? For what did you pray? Sometimes we pray when we know somebody needs help. Oh, I'm going to pray for you. And then you forget. So if you feel impressed to pray for someone, pray for them right now. Pray with them in the moment. You can't forget that. And it has a more lasting effect on that individual than, you know, I'll pray for you. I don't know if they did. They said they were. I believe them. They must have. I don't want to risk forgetting. Whatever the situation is, it can be. So just think of the people that you know. Maybe the people in your church family, your immediate family, your work family, your neighborhood, wherever it is. Think of the people that you know that have need of prayer. Are you praying for them? What are you praying for? Physical healing, spiritual healing. Could be financial, could be uncertainty with their health. Whatever it is, Psalm 121, verse 1 says, my help comes from the Lord. We ask him to intercede. We invite him in. Are we feeling lost? Are we tired, hopeless? Life is a heavy burden. Life isn't easy. I'm I'll be the first one to admit that. Being a person of faith doesn't make it easy. But what it does do is it gives you the opportunity to respond differently. Because if the Holy Spirit's inhabiting you, we become more Christ-like than if I just got all humanness in me. That's not pretty. You've ever seen the Hulk when he said, "You wouldn't like me when I'm angry"? I mean, that humanness is not good. Jeremiah 29, 11, 13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what God wants to give you. That's what he wants to give others. "When you call upon me and go and pray to me, I will listen to you." That's what the Bible says. "And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Search for me with all your heart. It's relationship again. How about my friends, my family? How many of them know who the real enemy is out there that's attacking them? And all the struggles that they're dealing with in this world, how many of them truly know where that's coming from, that God's allowing it for a purpose? That part we don't know. But we do know where it's coming from. There's an enemy out there. Why is he allowing it? For our good. That's the only thing I offer. That's the only thing I can say. We don't see it yet, but it's for our good. It's for what? God's will is our sanctification. It's going to be okay. But again, our words have no. Share the scripture with them. Show them what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is what he promised. My words, what do I share with people? You know, when we talk, when we have conversations, is it just stuff, current events, sports teams, what they scored, who scored, what they score, how many did they make? Where's the value in that? Eternal value. The topic of my conversations are revealing to me how much I really care about them, on what I choose to talk to them about. So again, this question keeps coming back to me. Am I spending enough time in prayer? What about our church needs? Traverse City is a destination. People come here and they leave. Members hopefully come here and stay, but visitors are always coming through. Every weekend, I'd like to welcome our visitors here today. I didn't greet you in the beginning. I'm welcome. I'm glad to have you here. But what do we leave here with? What type of worship experience are we able to provide for them? What type of relationship are we trying to create with them? We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us." Think about that. When you have an opportunity with a fellow man, mankind, man, woman, person, human being, we're an ambassador for Christ. And the verse says, as though God were pleading through us for them. He goes on, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Do I want to be an ambassador for Christ? If my desire is to be one outside this building, in my family, in my workplace, in my community, in my neighborhood, I even more so should want to be one inside here. But certainly there's areas that we should be praying for. There's the obvious ones. In the ones that I think of, we have open positions within our church. Positions that have need to be filled. Are we praying for those? You know, this is just me. I don't think you want to guilt somebody into doing, hey, you know what, you really should do that because, you know, we need that. Pray that God will put that impression on them. That comes from Him. Again, our words have no power. You know, if God has impressed you, you know what, so-and-so would be a good community service leader. Pray that God speaks to them on that. That's a whole lot easier. I mean, I'd rather go that way than go this way. In our Sabbath school divisions, in some divisions we have participants or students. The children's division, we don't have a leader in there, but we have children. In the junior division, we have a leader, but we don't have children. Those are things we can pray for. You know, I walk past the junior room, I see a teacher in there every single week, faithfully. And occasionally there's a child. But again, we're a destination, and when visitors show up and they have children, do we have a place for them? Do we have someone faithfully serving in that spot? Things to pray about. This isn't a guilt thing, is it? These are prayer items. Obvious things. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for this. We need to pray for this. What about the things we don't see? I don't know how many people knew that Pat was having surgery on the 11th. Some people did. Some people are going, well, I didn't know that. We can be closer to our church family to know the needs that they have. That's called relationship. What about people in our family? How do we know what their needs are? Well, they never call. Pray for them. Call them. Text them. Let them know you're praying for them. You know what? I was driving today. The Lord put your name on my heart. I don't know what's going on, but I just wanted you to know I prayed for you. And do that. These are tough times. There's so many opportunities today and so much need for covering. I do not want to be out there in that world uncovered. You know, I think Adam and Eve saw that they were naked. Spiritually, you do not want to be out there uncovered. First Timothy. Turn with me in your Bibles, because this I really want you to see this. This is in First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, all mankind. Okay, I mean, it's not just men, it's all mankind. This is inclusive. This is not just people of faith. It says all men. And then it goes on in verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, as I read this is not conditional. All who are in authority in a home, in a workplace, at the local level, at the conference level, at the state level, at the national level, there's people put in positions that are leaders that affect every single one of us. Should we be praying for them? What should you pray? Whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, whatever need He reveals to you, we should be praying for them. You should be praying for them. This is a biblical mandate. And then it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So this is a benefit for me in praying for them. I never thought that peace would be a byproduct of praying for those in authority. But apparently it is. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So think about that. We're praying for people so that they can be saved because that's God's desire. That's His will, that those people will be saved. And what chance do they have if no one prays for them? If they're being influenced by some other thing, there's only two. We have the Holy Spirit and we have the enemy. And we have self. You can put self in there too. But if the Holy Spirit's not influencing them, what are the odds of them being saved? It says that God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Because there's enough people out there in the world today that we see that don't have the truth as we have been given. So without intercession, what chance of salvation that God desires for them? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. He's emphasizing this. So if I have Christ in me, this is where we go back to this is what Jesus prayed. He would send another helper. That helper inhabits me, that Holy Spirit. If I have that in me, it's almost like the Ten Commandments and like the marriage relationship I said. This would be an automatic. This would just be what I do. So if I'm not just doing this, maybe I need to pray for me to have more Holy Spirit in me and less of me and my views, because I don't know anything. I don't trust what I think or what I know when we have truth that gives us clarification. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows that the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Full circle. So now, the thing that 1 Timothy chapter 2 starts with therefore. So when you see therefore, we got to go back and find out what's the what for. There's a therefore, so what was he referencing? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and down in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. Who enabled him? Christ did. Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now think about this. This is Paul. This is the Saul guy. This is before the Paul guy. And he goes on to say, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now there's a title. Put that on your resume. What are you? I'm chief sinner. He's admitting who he was prior to. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. That's us. He was a pattern that no matter what you did, no matter how bad you were, Christ can forgive you. And he can restore you, and he can sanctify you for a purpose. Saul, this was a, he had, what we don't know is how many people, who was praying for Saul that God's will would be done in his life? Had the Holy Spirit prompted him to stop persecuting Christians and go a different way, and he denied that, finally, Jesus showed up in his face and said, enough, blinded him. How many indications am I getting to move in a different direction that I'm just going, Christ showed up and redirected him. And if he can do that, he was patient with him through the prayers, through the Spirit's prompting, until the point when Jesus said, stop. It says he is a pattern of long-suffering for those who are going to believe on him. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. So he gave him a burden for lost souls. He aligned him with his will, is what God did. A love for his fellow man, Jew and Gentile. Didn't matter what. I'm your guy. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries of all knowledge, and I have all faith. Sounds like he's talking to a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm just saying. When I read that, it's like, well, that's what we believe. Gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries and knowledge. We have all faith. So that I could move mountains, but have not love. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I need that in my life. I need to have that kind of love for people that should not be conditional based on fill in the blank. Many years ago, I learned that you never ask someone else to do something you yourself are not willing to do. It's benefited me in my career. I was reminded of that several months ago when I felt the need to be more prayerful in my prayer life for the needs of my church. The needs that I know, and I don't know all of them. You only know what people share with you. And I don't need to know. God knows. So we have some open positions in the church. We should pray for those. And I've been. Ministries with leaders and no one to minister to. I've been praying for that. People to minister with no leaders. Been praying for that. Been praying for our pastor. Been praying for our members who are not well. Those who have sicknesses. Those who have illnesses. Those who have struggles. The ones that I know. These are all things that are worthy of prayer. But as I said in the very beginning, write down when we were doing this, write down people that you think God's been pressing you to pray for. His will, their salvation. His will, our sanctification. So here's what I did. I found a prayer partner, someone who shared the same burden for our church and its needs. And it's been a tremendous blessing. To me, to have someone to pray with for the purpose that I shared. And I would like to encourage this church family, you, all of you, to do likewise. Find someone to pray with. I don't have a list. You do. The Holy Spirit will impress you of what to pray for. None of us see everything, but I think collectively we all see what those needs are. Pick a day, pick a time, call, visit, whatever's convenient. You can go back and look at 1 Timothy if you need content. I mean, there's enough there. We can start somewhere. And a prayer life is fulfilling. This is not to replace your personal time. This is an extension. We all need our personal time of prayer, our one-on-one time with God. I love spending time with my wife, but there's time I need, we pray together. There's time I need to be praying by myself. She needs to be praying by herself. This is not to replace that. This is on top of that. So as we close, I'd just like to share the benefits. There's benefits. You might get a deeper relationship with God. You might get a closer relationship with the person that you're praying with. You may once again find that first love experience that you had with God. And you may just get that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that God's got this. God's got you. Jeremiah 29, 12, 13 says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart." I look forward to seeing what God's going to do for us, for our church, and our church family.